I got a question about the news. You're talking about the Bishop of Canterbury, Malawi, and all that stuff, and you said it interfered with their whatever their theological understanding of women and bishops and all that stuff. And
right.
Which begs the question: what exactly is the theological understanding of? And I mean that is a proverbial question because I do think it highlights when, you know, when we it's fine. They're a liturgical church. Catholicism is a liturgical church, but. Often people will just equivocate that with everything, like, oh, well, it's Catholic light. And my point in saying that is I think probably the Catholic Church has more in common with, let's just say, a traditional Baptist than we do an Anglican in regards to that kind of thing, which is no small thing, right? So,
I agree.
A little point of departure for the listening audience. It just asks, it's close enough. I mean, it's a Catholic light. Like, no. If you scratch a little bit, it's not Catholic light at all. Like, I'm not here to trash them, but the point is there's enough latitude. You could literally be a 7-day creationist and you could say that, well, this gathering on Sunday is a nice sociological gathering, which has a nice psychological impact. And you could both sit in the pews together if you're in the Anglican communion. So not to trash them. I'm just saying, let's talk turkey. You know what? Let's be intellectual about this, adults, and say, put it on the table. Like what exactly is the understanding? And I think that there's probably a very porous understanding. So there you go. I didn't mean to attack anybody this morning. Just kind of.
No, and I think because I always find this interesting in the Anglican Church that it kind of goes on the broadest sense the way the wind blows in the culture. But then you've got a lot of long-term Anglican communities in Africa as well. When the British went there, that's the church roots they planted, so to speak. And what's coming to light in recent decades is that those churches are much more conservative than the broader Western Anglican church, and therein lies they're having huge problems within their denomination, so to speak.
Yeah, and it goes to your point that you're talking about is where the wind blows, right? And it just happens that in Africa, that traditional sense of sexuality is still very much with the culture. Mm-hmm. Where Catholicism holds in season and out of season, right? Whether you're in the liberal West or the conservative Africa, there's going to be the same teaching.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not necessarily, to your point, that's not necessarily the case of the Anglican Communion. Like, because the wind's going to blow very differently here than it's going to blow in Africa. Where does the truth lie? That's where the church always gets at, right? The Catholic Church, where's the truth lie, as opposed to, like, what's fashionable? So I think that that's really a lot of truth in that. Now, remember Pope Francis so inappropriately said that they was going to give the Africans a pass on when he was talking about homosexuality or sexuality or whatever his vague reference was. Everybody kind of laughed about that. Like, well, you know, if you're African, you're like, should I be insulted that the Pope just gave me a pass on that? I mean...
Yeah, it is a struggle though, because I've had a conversation with a gentleman who is very intelligent, high degrees, and he basically was like, well, Todd, I just don't agree with that. And this is what I told him. I said, listen, you've got to understand, the church will never change its standing on women's ordination ever. And Christ will return and it will not change. Because Jesus came as a man. Now, this is the problem, is people think that therefore there's a development of value or, you know, because I've had women that have said, I can do that. I can hold up a chalice. I'm like, that's not the question. That's not the question. It's whether God deemed this. Did he establish it? And then, it's the church will never change its standing on that. And this guy that I was talking with was like, well, I just don't believe that. And I said, listen, there are certain things that, just as you said, Father, it's not just modernity. It's not like, well, we've just got to go with the times. It's like it has nothing to do with the times. Christ came as a man and chose only men as his apostles. That's it. The story's over. And therefore, you have to work that out. It's the same thing with, like, same-sex blessings that came up recently with Pope Leo. We will never change our standard because Christ, God, is the one who defines marriage. God defines it. Man and woman until someone dies. It's simple. You know, it's not complex. Well, you know, people feel this way. It's like, I understand. But God is the one that defines this. Does that make sense, Father?
It does. And I want to mention two things. You mentioned about Good. Yeah, that's absolutely right. I agree. We don't reach out and grab the truth. The truth takes hold of us, right? I mean, it's kind of that thing. When we're born into nature, it's not like we dominate nature. We receive nature, right? And there's a very big difference between the two. But I was going to say, you mentioned about the thing of the all-male priesthood. I can hold up a chalice. And you do get that sometimes. And I think the critique is that reduces it to functionality, right? I mean, because there are things that women could probably do better than an all-male priesthood of organizing or whatever else, making the sanctuary look more aesthetically pleasing and blah, blah, blah. Functionality, right? Mm-hmm. I can do that better than the next person. Well, okay, but it's about being, right? It's not about doing. I'm not saying that there isn't things to do, but fundamentally, everything flows from the being. Second thing I was going to say is this. You mentioned about the guy you're talking about, really smart and all this stuff. If you don't have a magisterium, as our dear friend Tom Riella said, it just gets reduced to smart man theology, right? Mm-hmm. Whoever the smartest guy in the room is, that's the guy we're going to follow. It becomes smart man theology. It's the smartest guy. He's the guy. He's the guy we're going to follow because he's the smartest. Like, is that true? I mean, he might have an errant sense about things. So I think you're right about that, because you do a lot of, oh, well, so-and-so is so smart, and they're blah, blah, blah. I'm like, okay, it's. I think about Tom. It's smart man theology. It's just like, okay, I'm too smart for everybody, so I'm going to do my own thing. Like, well, I don't know. Are you being docile to the truth? So it does become that. It becomes smart man theology.
Well, I think the problem that, and, you know, in smart man theology is what is the faith like? You know, do they have a childlike faith? Or are they, I'm the smartest man in the room, and that therefore I can decide this? Or, I mean, let's face it. That's what Henry VIII did when he started the Church of England.
Right. And you think about really smart. What? Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I just think he was. If you look at Henry VIII's writings before he went off the rails, he was really passionate about the Eucharist, and he has some great writings about that before he took this, you know, turn where he was all powerful and he was just going to decide what he wanted to do. And so that's where he went off the rails.
Yeah, and I mean, I think of guys today like N.T. Wright, fine author, right? I mean, just outstanding author. Bishop Barron and him have had a couple of wonderful talks together, and a lot of respect for the intellectual work that he did, which is incredible. But he's a very smart guy. But you know, like and I'm not condemning him. I'm just saying I'm going to follow him because he's smart. Well, but there's a magisterium that's vouchsafed by the Holy Spirit, and as wonderful as he is. Like, Mr. Wright's work is not vouchsafed by the Holy Spirit. Right. Yeah, that's a pretty tall claim. So it does take a lot of humility to do that. I'm not knocking him. He wasn't like, he didn't leave the church. I mean, there's a difference. He didn't leave the church. Mm-hmm. But I point out to him an example, like a fine scholar and everything else. And, you know, Catholics respect the work that he did. But as smart as he is, and he's very smart, like there's a docility there to submit yourself to the church, which is here comes everybody, right? Where everybody is like most people are probably not as smart as you, you know. So anyway.
But the struggle is the conforming. I mean, you know, when you say submit, mm-hmm. you have to conform, which means there is a truth greater than me.
Right.
And greater than the way I feel about things sometimes. And great, because there are some times where I'm like, man, it does feel like women get the short end of the stick on this one. And you look at it in our culture, you know, and it's like you want everyone to be treated with respect. You want everyone to have every opportunity, especially here in the United States. You know, you can be anything you want to be.
But your mother started out telling you when you were 2 and 3, life's not fair all the time. I mean.
No, my mom was an entrepreneur. She was a dreamer. She was like, you can be anything, Todd, anything you want to be. Which is a lie, by the way.
Exactly.
That's true. That's exactly
it's,
right.
I think what's missing in this conversation is humility. I mean, even a priest or a bishop or a king, there has to be a humility of what is greater than me. And even if you're the king of all the known world, as you know Henry VIII thought, you still submit yourself to God and his authority. And he couldn't do that, and thus we are here 500 years later, too, sadly.
Yeah, and the reverberations of that decision, right? So,
But I think in all of our lives, whether we're a king or not, and it's funny that we're saying this since King Charles and Camilla are here
exactly,
in the U.S.
Trying to repair that relationship.
Right. But I mean, regardless of, you know, because we all have thrones in our lives.
Yes.
And we're all making decisions according to our desires and our wants and our quote unquote needs. But to submit ourselves to God's will, like, Lord, whatever you want of me today and every day, today and every day, no matter what comes down, Lord, I am yours, and I will submit to the truth, all that is good, true, and beautiful. And that means that what the church teaches is what I'm going to embrace, even when it's a little uncomfortable. Right, Father?
Right, yeah. And I think that people can't know everything. I do want to say, like, there's no. And I remember Benedict saying, "No one can know everything about the church." I mean, he's the one saying this, which is true, right? Nobody can know everything about the church. But I think the moment you say, "I disagree with that," and you know, and I don't like no one. It's not an expectation that everybody be a high level theologian, right? And when we should continue, I mean, it should be a lifelong learning process, to be sure. But the Catholic posture should be, I'm going to be docile to this. And if I don't understand it, then that's on me to understand it, right? That's not on the church to say, oh, well, let me, no. If I don't get it, I conform myself to Christ, which means conforming myself to the church. I mean, they're synonymous because the church is authority. But the idea, like, I don't agree with this. Okay, well, then I'm not going to question you about it. But then when you say that, well, then you up the stakes. Then it's up to you to understand the church's position. And if you're not quite there, you know, like, what is the church? What is the understanding of the church that she speaks for Christ? Then, like, okay, then I'm gonna be docile to this, even if I don't get it, even if I don't understand it. But if I don't understand it, it's up to me to learn the truth of the matter. Like, why does the church say what she says about this? And I know that, I think that's something, because you do hear it fashionably. I'm not setting the straw man. You hear it often enough. Like, I disagree with the church on this. I'm like, well, that's, you don't have to know everything, but if you're going to start disagreeing with the church on this point or that point, well, then it's up to you to understand where the church comes from. Right. I mean, I think that's an important thing for people to realize, because if you're not, then just, then be docile to the church, because you're being docile to Christ, with the understanding of who the church, you know, is, and her understanding of who she is, which is to speak in authority for Christ, right? So,
you know, I think about these words of wisdom my father said. You know, I forget one thing when I was exploring something in the church or about something that I didn't understand, a mystery of the world. I think it was the universe and how big and vast, and is there anything out there or something? We got off and he goes, sometimes you just don't know, and that's okay. And that's just the heavens, and I'm going to trust that God has a plan. And because we want to know everything, how far can the probe go? Where is there? Are there aliens out there? Whatever nonsense path I was going down. And he just was like, in his quiet confidence, was like, yeah, I don't know. And that's okay. So I sometimes think on that, and because I don't have to know everything, I just have to.
No, it's a great example. I mean, the church doesn't want us to be fetus, just have faith and that's it. Like, there's an intellectual tradition there, but realistically, not everybody can know everything.
Yeah.
But our posture should be that I'm going to be docile to this because the church teaches it. And if I have the time and the ability, then I'll look it up. But if not, my posture should be, I'm going to go forward with this, because what else can you, not much else you can trust in the world more than that. Right. So what the church has to say about things. So,
amen.
Well, and there we go. Off the rails on a great topic, though.
That's true. That's true.
Can we get a blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless everyone who's listening, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, and Father.
Thank you.
All right, you bet, Todd. All right, I'll talk to you next week. All right, bye-bye.
I love when we go off topic with him.